Let's pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, as we turn to the precious Word of God, to the Scriptures of truth, we pray that once more the Holy Spirit will show us the Lord Jesus, that He will teach us more of Him. We pray that Thou wouldst also teach us more about ourselves and help us to look to Thee for all that we need, cleansing and power and strength to serve Thee. We pray that Thou wouldst bless every waiting heart and give us concentration upon Thy Word. I pray that Thou wouldst not allow Satan to snatch away the seed out of any of our souls, but I pray that it will be buried well beyond the reach of the tempter. Come, Lord, and open the book to our hearts and open our hearts to the book. And this we pray, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it is our purpose tonight to continue in the life of Joseph and to consider him, particularly in this opening message, but all the way through this series, as a type of Christ. Last Lord's Day, we were looking at some of those things that are revealed to us of Joseph in his earthly biography that teach us that he is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We noted that even in the names that he was given. He actually had two names, and the second of those names, which was a rather difficult one for us to pronounce in English, Zaphnath-Paaneah, I would not call my child that if I had the choice. However, he was given that name as an acknowledgement of the divine wisdom that was in him. The name actually means a revealer of secrets. And of course, in chapter 30 in Genesis and verses 24 and 25, it records the birth of Joseph and how that his mother, Rachel, called his name Joseph, which literally means adding. And that's a very significant thing. She called his name adding Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And at some point we are going to look at the significance of that particular name, adding, in relation to Joseph. But it reminds us of Christ. And so in a sense we could say that he had a human and a divine name. And that reminds us very much of our Lord Jesus, who is the Son of Man, that's his humanity, and the Son of God, that's his deity. We talk about his birth. Joseph was the firstborn of his mother Rachel. Christ, the Lord Jesus, was the firstborn of Mary. But Joseph was also, in a sense, the firstborn of Jacob. That is, his firstborn by Rachel. Reuben was actually the firstborn son. But as we study the scripture, particularly 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1, because of those circumstances where Reuben went up to his father's bed and defiled it, the right of birthright passed from him to Joseph. So that this teaches us again that in Scripture the second man gets priority over the first. And you see that in so many different instances. Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, Manasseh and Ephraim, the sons of Joseph. It was the same with Reuben and Joseph. The second born one gets the blessing. And that's not surprising because the Bible lays a lot of emphasis on the second birth. Ye must be born again. But our Lord Jesus is referred to as the firstborn of every creature and also the second man. And in that he is unique. We talked about the occupation of Joseph, that he was a shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, who was brought again from the dead by the blood. And he is the chief shepherd of the flock, who will one day appear. And he is the one who feeds his people. He is the shepherd. Joseph reminds us of Christ in that way. He also reminds us of Christ in his hatred of wickedness and of evil. We notice in relation to his own brothers that he would not put up with their evil doing. It tells us that in chapter 37 and verse 2, that Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. He was a hater of sin. He was a hater of evil. And certainly that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, Joseph was his father's well-beloved son. And Jacob didn't make any bones about it. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't make any secret of it. Joseph was his favorite son. And he showed that in a very practical way by giving him a coat of many pieces or many colors. He didn't give a coat to any of the rest of his sons. He just gave it to Joseph. He was beautifully arrayed in a robe. And certainly that would remind us as well of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great robe of righteousness that he wears, which he also places upon his people. But Joseph, being the special object of Jacob's love and care, reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called in Colossians 1 verse 13, the son of his love. You find that in the margin of that scripture. Remember how at the baptism of Jesus there was a voice from heaven? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. The father made no secret of his love and his regard for Christ. Something else that we noted last time before we finished, and that was that the brothers of Joseph, the sons of Israel, not only rejected him, but they hated him without a cause. And it's clear from our reading of the scripture that Christ is the stone that the builders rejected. The nation of Israel totally rejected the Son of God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, in Joseph's case, his brothers conspired against him and tried to get rid of him. And they ended up selling him for so many pieces of silver. Now, what does that remind us of? In the case of Joseph, it was 20 pieces of silver. In the case of our Lord Jesus, Judas Iscariot sold him into the enemy's hands for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. So, Joseph, very much in his treatment that he received from his brothers, reminds us of the Lord Jesus. And is it not interesting that in Joseph's case, they hated him because of his words? They hated his word. And that is exactly what the Bible tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, we read in chapter 7 and verse 7 concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, that he said, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil," because he told the truth. They hated his words. And that is clear in other scriptures in John's Gospel. They didn't receive his words. They rejected his words. And the hatred of Joseph intensified when he talked about his future exaltation. And was it not also true of Jesus that the hatred for him intensified as he talked about his future glory? He was sold as a slave. And the reference for that, by the way, which I did not give you, is Genesis chapter 37 and verse 28. "Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt." Sold as a slave for a price. And once again we emphasize that that literally took place in the life of Christ, as the enemies of the Lord covenanted to give to Judas Iscariot money. And when he received that money, he betrayed the Lord Jesus into their hands. But I want to go on to look at some further thoughts here in relation to Joseph as a type of Christ. And let's continue along this theme of how not only his brethren rejected him and sold him as a slave, but this took place because Joseph was obedient to his father's commission. Joseph was obedient to what his father told him to do. If you look with me at Genesis 37 once again, and verses 13 and 14. And Israel, and by the way, Israel is the same person as is described in verse 1 as Jacob. Jacob, Israel. Israel, Jacob. They're the same person. Jacob was the old name. Israel was the new name that God gave him in particular circumstances when he said, "Thou art a prince with God. Thou hast power with men and with God." So in that sense, Jacob had the character that all God's people have of the old and the new. And quite often we have difficulty with the old, don't we, with the flesh. But there is that Israel character, which is as a result of the new birth. And in that sense, we have power with God. But Israel, as he's called here in verse number 13, it's Jacob, it's the father of Joseph. He said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them." So here he is with a commission from his father. His father says, "Your brothers are over feeding the flock over there in Shechem, some distance away, and I'm sending you to them." And what was the response of Joseph? And he said to him, "Here am I." In other words, "Father, you want me to go? I'm ready to go. Here am I. I'm ready to carry out your will." Verse 14, "And he said to him," that is, the father said to the son, Joseph, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now that's interesting in itself. But if we turn to John chapter 6 verse 38, we have a direct correlation to this in the life of the Lord Jesus and in the ministry of Christ. John chapter 6 in the New Testament, verse number 38. And it's the words of Jesus himself. "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And look at the next verse. "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." In other words, he was being sent on a commission from the Father to make sure that he looked out for the welfare of his people. "Of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing." Joseph was sent on a commission from his father, and he was obedient to that commission. You don't find Joseph saying, "Well, I'm not going to help those characters. I'm not going to take them bread and provisions. I want nothing to do with my brothers." No, he immediately said, "Father, here am I." He was ready to go. And what was the treatment that he received? They hated him without a cause. They rejected him. They sold him as a slave. It took place because of his obedience to his father's commission. Isn't that a remarkable thing? That there in Genesis 37, it speaks of the fact in verse 14 that he sent him out of the vale of Hebron. Hebron was one of the later cities of refuge. And the name Hebron, or Hebron as some would say, means fellowship. So here he is being sent out of the veil of fellowship to come to Shechem. And does that not remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he left the fellowship of his Father in heaven in order that he might come and look out for the welfare of we, his brethren? Because that's how we're described, those who ultimately are saved. He is called in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the firstborn among many sons or many brethren. So here we have another wonderful pointer to the Lord Jesus in the life of Joseph. Is it not then a remarkable thing to notice as well that when Joseph was sold as a slave, it was into Egypt? And Egypt is in the Bible always a type of the world. And the Bible tells us in the first chapter of John's Gospel concerning Jesus, he was in the world and the world knew him not. He came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, just like us. But you'll notice that Joseph lived in Egypt as a bond slave, as a servant, having been stripped of the garment of honor. You see that coat of many pieces or many colors that he was given? His brothers took that off him, and they ripped it up, and they dipped it in an animal's blood, and they used that to bluff their old father, to pull the wool over his eyes and make him look and to see that Joseph, his coat was all covered in blood. He must have been torn in pieces by an animal. And that's the story that they gave to Jacob. And you could say, in a sense, he bought it. Though I have a suspicion that all the way through Jacob's life, he didn't quite believe that story. I have my own reasons for believing that. And I know I'm in the realm of conjecture here somewhat. But I really believe with all my heart that Jacob didn't quite swallow that story, because he knew what those men were like. Because Joseph brought their evil report to the father. He knew what kind of characters they were. He knew what they were doing behind their father's back. And by the way, children that are here, the Lord knows everything that you do, even if you do it behind your parents' back. The Lord knows. And the Lord sees. And the Lord regards. And so it was the case here with Joseph's brothers. But you'll notice that Joseph was sold into Egypt, a type of the world, as a servant, having been stripped of that garment of honor, that coat that was given him to honor him by his father. And is it not the case that our Lord Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant? Philippians chapter 2 actually says that he made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. Now you should understand the word servant in the Greek language is the word doulos, which means a bond slave. So the word servant actually signifies slave. Our Savior became a slave to the Father's will. He took upon him the form of a servant. And is it not interesting that in the lifetime of Christ, he actually said to his disciples, I am among you as he that serveth. And on one occasion, John chapter 13, he actually put it into a pictorial parable, because he took the form of a servant literally by taking a towel and taking a basin, filling the basin with water and washing the disciples' feet. He was giving them a picture lesson of what he had come to do, which was to be the perfect servant. Because when you went into Eastern homes, as I've often pointed out before in preaching, even though you'd had a bath in your own home, or a shower as we might say, when you were walking along those dusty trails with your sandals, your feet would get full of sand. You know how it happens at the beach. Same thing. Your body might be completely clean, but your feet have that sand clogging your toes and so forth. And so you would come into a person's home. The servant would meet you at the door right away. He would get a basin of water and you would sit there and he would wash your feet for you, and then he would dry them with the towel. That's what the servant did. And Jesus did that for his disciples. Not so that churches would then institute another ordinance as well as communion and baptism called foot washing. Because the Bible does not teach that that's an ordinance. Our Savior was giving an example there of a perfect servant. Remember how he put it? The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. It literally means he came not to serve, but to minister or to serve. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. And so Joseph again reminds us of Christ in his circumstances. There's something else we might say about Joseph. He was falsely accused and he was punished for nothing. He was completely innocent. When Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, it wasn't because he had done anything wrong. And whenever he got to Egypt and Potiphar's wife couldn't have her way with him, and because he rejected her advances, the Bible tells us that She told lies. She told her husband that servant, that Hebrew servant that he brought into their home, had tried to rape her. That's what she said. That was the story that was told. Again, I don't believe that Potiphar ever really believed that. You say, well, why don't you think he believed that? Because look how Potiphar treated Joseph. He always treated him with great kindness. If somebody raped my wife, or I thought he had, I would have great difficulty showing a lot of kindness to him. But Potiphar was the proverbial hen-pecked husband, and he had to do what he was told, and he had to put Joseph in a dungeon. But Joseph was innocent. And does that not remind us of Pontius Pilate? Although in Pontius Pilate's case, his wife actually had more sense than he did, because she said, look, I had a dream about this man, and I'm telling you to have nothing to do with him. Have nothing to do with this just man, because I've suffered many things in a dream tonight because of him. I've had a nightmare about this man. But what happened? Jesus was falsely accused. They couldn't get charges to stick to the Savior, so they just had to get a couple of guys to come and tell lies and have trumped up charges so that he could be put on the cross. And he was punished for nothing. That is, strictly speaking, we could say he was punished for nothing. But let's remember this, in a sense, in an absolute sense, he was not punished for nothing, because the Savior took our sins and identified with our sins and was punished for those sins. And so he became as the sinner. But certainly in this respect, Joseph reminds us of Jesus. Falsely accused, punished for doing nothing wrong. But there's another wonderful thing here, and I just love the parallels of Scripture. And people tell me, who are not saved, who are skeptical about the Bible, the Bible's just written by men, it's not God's word, it's a collection of myths and little stories. And I look at portions like this, chapter 40 of Genesis, and without reading all that story, I can crystallize it this way. There were two men who were condemned along with Joseph. One was the butler of the king of Egypt, and the other was the baker. The butler and the baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. So both of them were put into prison, into the same place where Joseph was bound. By the way, that's interesting, is it not? It says in Genesis 40 verse 3 that it was into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. He was tied up. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden, and they led him away to be crucified. Isaiah 53 says he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? But notice these two companions were punished along with Joseph. They suffered the same condemnation. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to the cross. He was crucified with two malefactors, two fellow prisoners. We refer to them as the dying thieves. One on either side and Jesus in the midst. Isn't it interesting as we look at that? What a parallel. But the parallel is even greater when you consider that Joseph, right there in Genesis chapter 40, pronounced a message of death to the one man and a word of life to the other. Because he said, and I quote, Genesis chapter 40, and in verse 18, and Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof, the three baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. That was the one man. He was given a message of condemnation. The other man was given a message of salvation. Verse 12. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it, the three branches are 3 days, Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee into thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. The butler gets a message of salvation and deliverance. The baker gets a message of condemnation and death. And the Bible tells us in verses 21 and 22 of Pharaoh, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Now what has that got to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there on the cross, there was one man who was converted, one man who was saved, one man who heard a word of life from Jesus. Whenever he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, Jesus said unto him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's deliverance. There's a message of life. But the other man was lost. The other man died as he lived and went to hell. And then people say the Bible's not the word of God. Ah, that's just a coincidence. Really? Really? I don't think so. Here we have a wonderful picture, right in the scripture, of one who had two companions who were punished along with him. And it reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. You take it in connection with all the other things in Joseph's life that remind you of Jesus. Don't you think the Holy Spirit put these things in for a purpose? I do. There's something else, though, and that is that Joseph had to suffer before he was exalted to the place of highest honor. He had to suffer first. And oh, how much Joseph suffered. We learn in the book of Psalms how bad that prison was, because it actually tells us clearly there that they put his feet into fetters and he was laid in iron. Now, you don't read that in Genesis. You don't read that in Genesis, in the original biography, but you do read it in Psalm 105, verses 17 and 18. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. So he suffered. But then he was exalted to the place of highest honor, second only to Pharaoh, sharing his throne in a sense. And in this, Joseph, is a foreshadowing of Christ. The Bible talks about his humiliation, his suffering, his death, his descending into the grave. It speaks also of his exaltation, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his seating at God's right hand, and his coming again in power and in great glory. And there's so many scriptures that speak to that. In Luke chapter 24, for instance, and verse 26, the Bible records this. The words of Jesus to the two on the road to Emmaus: ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? There you have an order: suffering, then glory. And you can follow that right through the New Testament. You'll find it also in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 11, where in talking about the Old Testament saints and prophets, it says that they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Sufferings, then glory. That was the order in Joseph's life. That was the order in Christ's life. A couple more things before we finish. A people who were starving, a people who were hungry, were directed to him. And we read in that story, later on we will study it in more detail, there was a famine in Egypt. Who did they go to for relief in the famine? They went to Joseph. Joseph had the care and the authority over the storehouses. He was the one that released the corn to the people. When they came looking for food, he was the man to whom they looked to open the storehouses and to give them that provision. Even his own brothers, when they came down looking for food, it was Joseph who provided that food. I say hungry people were directed to him. Is it not like that with Christ in the gospel? In John chapter 6 and verse 35, that well-known scripture, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Thank God for the storehouses that are under the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, the hymn says, feed me till I want no more. He is the bread of life. And thank God in gospel preaching we can direct hungry people to him. You're starving, go to Christ. He's the only one that can meet your need. He's the only one that can satisfy your soul. There's people out there in the world tonight and they're looking for so much satisfaction and they're looking for it in all the wrong places. They're looking in all the wrong places for the thirst that's in their soul, for the hunger that's in their soul to be satisfied. They're looking in places of pleasure to try to get that which will satisfy them. And just like it is in Proverbs when it talks about the drunkard, when he looks at the wine when it's red, and then later on he says, "I will seek it yet again." So it is with sin in general. It doesn't satisfy. There's none but Christ who can satisfy, for he is the only one who can deal with our hunger. In Genesis 41, by the way, and verse 55, the Bible says this, "And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do." And there's a couple of things there. Go unto Joseph. Isn't that the message that we bring to sinners when they're in need? Go to Jesus. Go to the great fulfillment of the type that Joseph is. Go to Jesus. I'm here to direct people to Christ. I'm not here to direct people to the church. I'm not here to direct people to the baptismal font or the baptismal tank, depending on whether you want a little water or much. I'm not here to direct people to the Lord's Supper as a means of salvation or to anything else. One of my buddies the other day was telling me how that he couldn't come to a certain thing because he has to teach a confirmation class that evening. And I thought to myself, I hope when you're teaching it, you're a lot better off than I've seen you sometimes, because he's usually three sheets in the wind. Sad. That's sad. Religion devoid of Christ. Go unto Joseph. We can say to sinners, go unto Jesus. But notice the next statement. Go unto Joseph. What for? Genesis 41 and verse 55 again. What he saith to you, do. Does that not remind us of words in relation to Christ? It does. In John chapter 2 and verse 5, at the wedding feast at Cana, the mother of Jesus, Mary, she didn't say to anyone, look to me. You know, I think that's a really sad thing, that people go to the mother of Jesus instead of going to Jesus. And the mother of Jesus herself never taught that and never believed that. She never said, look to me, pray to me. No, she said, go to him. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do. She always drew attention to her son, the Son of God. People who are hungry are to be directed to him. Joseph is a type of Christ. But there's one other thing I want to mention before we finish, and it's this. Joseph was a forerunner who went ahead of his people, preparing a place for them to which they would later come. And that's what the story of Joseph's life is all about. Joseph was sent from his own country down into Egypt to be a forerunner, to prepare a place for all the souls of Israel that would follow in his train. And is that not what Christ has done? And is that not what Christ is doing? The Bible teaches us that all the redeemed, they are referred to in Galatians chapter 6 as the Israel of God. And all of those people have a place prepared for them by their heavenly Joseph. I don't prepare my own place in heaven by doing my best here on this earth. No, Christ is the one who has done the work for me and for all his people. And one day all who are trusting in Christ are going to go to see him and to be where he is. I'll tell you the some of the parts of the story of Joseph, and I have read them hundreds of times. I believe that. I've read them hundreds of times in my lifetime. And yet when I read those portions, I still sometimes am moved to tears when I read those portions. For instance, when he sees Benjamin, after all those many months, those years actually, of being parted, and Benjamin, his little brother, was very close to him. And the Bible says that when Joseph was trying to be, you know, this macho man and be so stoical and so strong against his brothers and speaking sternly to them, when he saw Benjamin, it melted his heart. He had to chase them all out. And then he actually ran away out of the place himself and sought for a place where he could weep on his own. So full was his heart. I love that portion. I love the part where old Jacob hears from the brothers, Joseph is not dead. He's living in Egypt, and we're to go and see him. And old Jacob, that old man who'd been suffering all those many months as well, thinking of it as favourite son had been torn to pieces, he says, Joseph is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And he did. And when we're preaching the gospel, we are urging men and women and boys and girls, you better go and see Joseph, the heavenly Joseph, Jesus, before you die. Because if you die out of Christ, you'll be lost. But here's the great hope of the believer. Christ is the forerunner who has gone ahead of his people, preparing a place for us. Isn't that what he said in John 14? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And as Joseph's brothers journeyed down to that place where Joseph was and were united with him, so one day, every child of God is going to be going to where Jesus is. And as the hymn says, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. The Bible is a wonderful book, folks, and it's full of Christ. And I trust that as we continue to study in the life of Joseph, that the Lord will show us more and more of our Lord Jesus Christ.